Name of our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. I want to make sure that I send love from back in New York, not only from my wife and I here today, but from brothers and sisters back in our local. Hugs and love to all of you here, and as well a reminder from them to me to invite you all to our New York reunion that'll be in July 7th, 8th, and 9th, and we expect to see you all there. So there's an invitation for each one of you. To start this morning, I wasn't expecting Adam to ask me to preach, but I kind of was. And in any situation, I don't know, maybe already have, and someone will ask, and I already know, and it's just laid. He's already laid it out before me. And Brother Adam asked me to preach. I had. And began to pray about it and to put some things together. And, you know, I find it very interesting the way the Lord works, especially when my brother Aaron opens up this morning and he says, let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. And he starts reading in verse 1. And he reads all the way through verse 19. And he talks about having a spiritual mind. And, you know, everything that I had kind of put together here is all based around verse 10, chapter 4. Of 1 Peter, talking about every man has received a gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And brother or sister Betsy last night, in our conversation as well, is focused around that. You know, I love the Lord will piece grabbing some sermons that just been on my. Is exactly the same. The message culminates in my mind. The things that I know I need to do in my life. Start this morning. I have a picture. I don't need, you know, some things. At the gym that I work out at, all up there of quotes, and it comes from, I think the store is called Lululemon, and they sell workout clothes. That they put their items in. And when I'm ready to I'm inspired. Focus on today a little bit. It was on my heart is no pain, no gain, and you'll see it there in the left hand side. No pain, no gain, and with that saying, no pain, no gain comes something that a quote I read, which ways. Saying, especially kids, I have pounded this over and over in the mirror at home. My teeth in the morning, bed it's there with our congregation, and probably 10 or 12 sermons as it hits that we will truly suffer pain. The pain of discipline, however, we know is the most hardest to do. You know, there once was a farmer. I'll tell you a little story. Not happy at all. Very rich, but they were extremely lazy, and all they worried about was. So when he was told that he had buried the treasure, the sons wanted to know where the treasure was buried, but the father, he wouldn't tell them. He would not tell these sons. You know, they were lazy. They weren't hardworking. He didn't want to tell them where he buried the treasure. So the father dies, and of course all the sons, they gather together, and they scurry, and they start digging hole after hole in all of these fields, and they begin to till the land. And they can't find the treasure anywhere. However, now they have primed the fields for planting. And so they go ahead and they plant wheat. And by fall, they have a vast harvest, and they sell it and they become rich from it. And now they understand what their father had meant by the vast treasure that was hidden in the fields. The suffering, the hard work had to come before the rich harvest could be realized. Discipline is hard work. I read this quote the other day, and the quote said, we often ask ourselves this question, what do I want? What do I want? And then usually we answer it. But the question really is, what do I want to suffer? Is really the question we should be asking ourselves. What am I willing to suffer? I think of the example of my weight. My weight has been a challenge for me. I've been very good at being disciplined to get to the gym, but not disciplined from plate to mouth. I struggle with that, but I think of the example of weight. That you, if you really, truly want to lose weight, you have to be willing to get up early. You have to be willing to get out of that warm bed in the morning. You have to be willing to lace up your sneakers and get to the gym. Are you willing to watch everybody's birthday cake while you have a glass of water? Are you willing to eat the salad while somebody eats that huge, juicy burger right in front of you? You know, we all want pleasure in life, but few are willing to handle the pain. I have a quote here before you, and this was from last week's sermon, and I need to tell you something too here. I found it to be quite a testimony. I preached last week on going unto perfection, and started with this actual very verse right here, found in Hebrews 6:1, let us go on unto perfection. And I had gotten home, and had gotten home late. My mother had us over for lunch, so I try to stream Missouri and then Arizona. If we're just laying on the couch or whatever and put an iPod up and we're just listening to what's being streamed. And so we missed the Missouri one and was able to catch the Arizona one. And our brother, Aaron Mosier, was preaching, and he preached on the exact same thing. Let us go on unto perfection. He had different examples, but we had the same principle, the same meaning, you know, and I love the way the Lord works in that. And I want to talk about this quickly. In order to go on unto this perfection, we have to be disciplined. We have to be very disciplined in our lives. Who knows what Cirque du Soleil is? Put them up. Get them up nice and high there. So we have maybe half of the room that knows what Cirque du Soleil is. What is Cirque du Soleil? Anybody? Acrobatic. Anything special about it? Very unique. Strength. Is it different than a regular circus?
Yes.
How so, though?
The axe.
The axe?
A lot of strengthening.
So they're really unbelievable acts, right, that they perform. My kids and I took Tara to see Cirque du Soleil show for her birthday last Saturday in Montreal. And the name of the show is... It's Mexican. I don't know what it means, or Spanish, but it's a Mexican show that they put on called Lucia, and it was unbelievable. It was amazing. It was very, very awesome, and I want to talk to you about it and give us an analogy regarding this. And they do these acts, just as you said, that are unbelievable. For most of us in here, I'm sure we would struggle in being able to do some of the acts that they perform and do, and how they do them together, and how they do them in perfectness. And they have countless hours of practice and discipline. You know, and they not only both exercise of the body, they have to do the strength training, as you just said, endurance, you know, eating habits that they have to have, but of the mind as well. They have to have extreme focus. They have to be able to put out all the distractions that are going on. And as we know, many of the acts aren't solo acts. They have to be performed with a partner. They have to be performed with multiple people doing these unbelievable feats that you would, you know, think are impossible to do. And they end up doing them to utter perfection. You know, the difference that I find between a normal circus and going to see one of their performances, they're flawless. You know, my son saw one guy just, you know, he was within an inch of hitting his floor on the head. And he says, I think the other guy bumped his head. You know, they were so close They were utter perfection. In Matthew, Jesus is speaking the last verse of chapter 5, and he says, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect." And we know that Christ calls us to a different type of perfection than that of Cirque du Soleil. As he speaks this Sermon on the Mount in chapter 5 here, he speaks these words 2,000 years ago to the multitude that was there and the disciples that were there. But they apply to us the same today. And he desired for them, just as he desires for us, we choose, first of all, to go on unto perfection. That we would choose good over evil. That we would choose to move towards him constantly and not be moving away from him. He desires that we would constantly be improving. And I love a verse in Alma 16:2-30. I know you've heard it many times before. It says, "For after this day of life, which is given us to prepare for eternity, behold, if we do not improve our time while in this life, then cometh the night of darkness, wherein there can no labor be performed." Will it be easy? No, anybody would do it. No pain, no gain. You know, before we started our service, Jeff leaned over. "How are things going?" You know, I said, "I got difficulties at work. I feel I got difficulties at congregation, getting people to show up to church. I got difficulties raising our kids going on." But again, it is because we are to be improving. And improving upon and growing. And it's why we go through these types of things. However, it reminds me of the performers of Cirque du Soleil. You know, not just anyone can perform with precision and this accuracy that they do. And you must do the hard work of discipline in order to be able to do this. First, there is that decision, just as I said a moment ago, that they actually wanted to be a performer or an artist, just as we have to make a decision that we actually want to try and go on unto perfection. Then they have discipline. You know, they have to pass on fatty foods, they have to lift weights, they have to practice over and over, and just when they think that they're done, they start over and over and over again. And in our instance, Christ is calling us as well to have this discipline in our life. To perform the work of the Most High God, we must be disciplined in the spiritual areas of our life. We have to have a willingness to suffer the discipline of feeding this mind spiritually, and a willingness to suffer the discipline of resisting the temptations of the world physically. We have to use the spiritual side, if you will, of our life to control the physical side. And I hope that makes sense. But you know, as I thought on this, it really is our spiritual side, our spiritual strength that we have that allows us to control our physical side. Tara and I like watching a show called American Ninja Warrior. I don't know why we get into these shows where you gotta be physically and mentally fit, and you gotta go through these obstacles. Maybe it's my wife telling me how hard it is to deal with me. I don't know. Maybe she's subliminally telling me that. But we like to watch this, and they try to do these things with the fastest time possible. And last week we watched this guy, and he made it all the way through it, and he was doing it for his brother, and his brother had, I forget what illnesses that he had, but you know, he was doing it for him, and he went all the way through super fast, and as soon as he gets off the end, he takes off his shirt, and he has this verse written on his chest, right over be my left hand side here, over my heart, and he had written down 1 Peter 4:10, and quickly the camera moved away, and I go, "Oh, they're not going to show it." I go, "I don't even know what verse it was. I was just kind of curious." But then they did a whole segment where they showed him and interviewed him, and I saw it, 1 Peter 4:10. So I wrote it down, and I immediately went and looked it up, and you know, it reads, "As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." We are to use the gifts that he has given us to minister to others. Our actions have to speak louder than our words, and we have to have heart, as Brother Jeff was saying, I have heart and I have passion about it, and we have to. If we believe in something so much, we have to be passionate about it. And God calls us to a purpose. He has given us responsibility. And I want to give to you an example today. Sorry, I was supposed to pull that verse up so you could read it. I want to give you an example today, and I gave this example maybe a couple months ago during a service. But I wanted to talk quickly about the example of the life of Nehemiah. Does anybody know who Nehemiah was? Raise your hand if you can recall who Nehemiah was. Oh, only a few hands. Okay. Nehemiah. We don't talk much about him. He a small book within our Bibles, but I want to talk about him today, an example of what he did and how it can relate to us. So two things, first of all. I want to read out of Wikipedia, and then I want to read a little commentary, and then I want to talk about it. So I'm going to tell you exactly about him. I'm going to tell you exactly about him again, and then I'm going to tell you exactly about him once more time, just to really make sure you understand this example. The book is set in the 5th century BC. Judah is one of several provinces within the larger administrative unit within the Persian Empire, and the capital of the empire is Susa. Nehemiah is a cupbearer to King, and I can never pronounce this, somebody know that name? Ardex? We'll call him Ardex. Ardex II of Persia, an important official position. And the book tells how Nehemiah, at the court of King in Susa, is informed that Jerusalem is without walls and resolves to restore them. And the king appoints him as governor of Judah, and he travels to Jerusalem. There he rebuilds the walls despite the opposition of Israel's enemies and reforms the community in conformity with the law of Moses. The commentary that I selected to read to you. Nehemiah arrived in Jerusalem in 444 BC, about 13 years after Ezra had returned there. He was a great leader whom God used to pull off a phenomenal feat. He instilled a vision in God's remnant in Jerusalem to build the walls of the city. In spite of much opposition and numerous hurdles, they accomplished the task in just 52 days. The temple had been rebuilt for about 70 years, but the walls that Nebuchadnezzar had destroyed in 586 BC were still in ruins, leaving the city defenseless against enemy attacks. As we saw in Ezra 4:11-23, an attempt at rebuilding the walls had been made a few years before, but when some Samaritans and other pagan residents of the land had complained, Artaxerxes issued a decree to stop the project, which these enemies had done with force of arms. In November-December 444 BC, Nehemiah was serving as cupbearer to the same Artaxerxes at his winter capital in Susa when he had a life-changing conversation with his brother Hananiah and some other men who had just come from Jerusalem. Nehemiah inquired about the condition of the city and the people, and they responded, "The remnant, there are the providence who survived the captivity are in great distress and reproach, and the wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are burned with fire." Nehemiah knew most of these facts before. The wall and the gates had been destroyed over 140 years before, but this graphic firsthand description of the scene by Nehemiah's brother, including the news of things after the ban of Artaxerxes, devastated Nehemiah. He wept, he mourned, he fasted, he prayed for days, and entreated God to do something about these deplorable conditions, and God responded by doing something through Nehemiah. And then the commentator ends with this note that I wanted to give. The person God uses has a burden for his people, a vision for his purpose, and a commitment to his purpose. So I want to give you, in my words now, you know, first we see Nehemiah, he saw this great need and it burdened his heart. And he also saw what God wanted to accomplish, and he committed himself to see it through despite many difficulties that he had. And I want to break the whole book of Nehemiah down into two sections, and I want to talk about chapters 1 through 7 quickly, and then I want to talk about chapters 8 through 13. And we find that in chapters 1 through 7, it's about rebuilding the wall. And in chapter 1, you know, Nehemiah, he learns that the wall around Jerusalem is torn down. These gates are burned with fire. And Nehemiah, he weeps and he mourns. He fasts and he prays to God. And he says, "I remember the words of what Moses said in 8 and 9. I'm going to read them to you. It says, "Remember, I beseech thee, the word thou hast commanded thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if you turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though you were of you to cast out in the uttermost part of heaven, yet I will gather them from hence and will bring them in unto the place I have chosen to set my name there." You know, Nehemiah, he's praying to God and he says, you know, "But if you'll turn to me and keep my commandments and do them, then he will take care of them." In chapter 2, Nehemiah, he goes to Jerusalem, you know, and he says to them, "Let us build up this wall of Jerusalem." And in verse 12, it says, "I arose in the night, I and a few men with me, neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Neither was there any beast with me, save the beast that I rode upon." Chapter 3, he names all those that began to help repairing the wall. And 4, they talk about guarding the wall. Their enemies were mocking them at rebuilding the wall. And chapter 5, there's even bankers trying to come in and scare them off in terms of trying to rebuild the wall. And in chapter 6, there's attempts again to scare Nehemiah to finish building this wall. And verse 15, I want to read to you, it says, "So the wall was finished in 25th day of the month, Elul, in 50 and 2 days." In 50 and 2 days, the wall was finished. This was a feat that they didn't think would be possible. And in chapter 7, you know, it gives us a register, if you will, of all the people that are recognized for building the wall and building the gates back up. And Nehemiah, he recounts the events of this temporary return, if you will, to Jerusalem from Persia as governor. And Nehemiah leads and he directs the project. And each family builds the section of the wall directly in front of their houses. And with hard work, the wall, as we know, is completed in 52 days. I encourage you to go back and read chapters 4, 5, and 6 to understand the difficulties that he went through. And I'm not going to touch on them today, but 4, 5, and 6 talk about things that he went through. I want to next talk about the next chapters, 8 through 13, and they're about rebuilding of the people. You know, he came in and they rebuilt the wall, but next was the rebuilding of the people. In chapter 8, the law is read to them. In chapter 9, there's an account of the children of Israel as they were freed, right? And as they were brought to the promised land, and we know they did evil, and the Lord protected them, and he fed them, and he led them through the wilderness until they reached the promised land. We know there were times they repented and they were forgiven. They recognized when they had wronged God. And in chapter 10, the covenant that they made, you know, that they would not forsake the house of their God was recognized. In chapter 11 and 12, they're all listed. And the people are rebuilt as well to the remembrance of serving God. And they start to now put the law of Moses and all the requirements back in place. So now there is a rebuilding of the people. The person God uses has a burden for his people, a vision for his purpose, and a commitment to his purpose. You know, Nehemiah, he cared for the people. He saw that God had a purpose for him to do and to fulfill and a purpose in that, and to help restore the wall around the people, and more importantly, to restore their faith back to their God. And I want to switch and just read over and just read a short little story to you where we can definitely put ourselves in this place, and it's called Unfolding Grander Vistas. It says, "On my desk, I like to display on a bookstand the kind of gift books you put on the coffee table, those filled with professional photos of nature or tourist destinations. My current book is America's Spectacular National Parks by Michael Dutchman. For several days, I have had the book open to a photo of the Grand Teton Mountains." You guys know what the Grand Tetons look like? They got those super high peaks in the state of Wyoming. Thank you. I got to make sure you guys are with me here. So he's got this picture of the Grand Teton Mountains in front of him. And it's an extra wide photo that fills the left page and it crosses the fold and it takes up half of the right. It's a majestic display of deep blue sky, rugged gray snow-capped mountains, and a calm lake in the foreground. This morning, I decided to turn the page to the next photo, and as I did, I discovered I had missed something important. The right page of the Grand Teton's photo was an extra long page folded over, covering part of the Grand Teton, so I opened it up and it added some 16 inches to the width of the photo. Wow, the Grand Tetons became even grander. And his commentary about that, the Christian life has unfolding moments like that. When we discover there is much more to God, his kingdom, than we knew, much more to his purpose for us than we had imagined. God has a purpose for us. It's much more than we have imagined, just as I read. We need to find and the ability to stretch, right? We have to stretch ourselves beyond comfort zones that we've set up. We have to go beyond the minimum that's required. You know, Nehemiah was a cupbearer to the king. That's what his job was. He put, you know, his will into his heart, though. He gave him strength. He gave him courage. He took him beyond the minimum. Nehemiah fulfilled a purpose. It didn't seem achievable. It wasn't easy. He did as was obeyed, and he was blessed by God to accomplish the task. I could go on about others. I think about the Apostle Paul. I think about, you know, we read in Acts 9, after he persecuted the saints and you know, all the things that he did prior to the Lord having a plan for him and that angel coming and visiting him. You know, and I often sometimes would think, boy, if that would only happen to me, if an angel would come and visit me like that. And then I think about what the Apostle Paul had to go through after that. You know, what did he have to go through after that was not an easy thing that he had to do. So Nehemiah had a plan. And I want to read to you Psalm 90:12. So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Do not procrastinate the day of repentance. Yes, but don't procrastinating what? Letting our light shine. Doing what's necessary for the doing what's necessary today for the reward tomorrow. I have a quote I want to give you from a book I'm reading right now. The book's called Living Forward. And this is the quote in there. It says, unless we take the time to regain our perspective and face the reality that life is short, we risk arriving at a destination we didn't choose, or at least one we would not prefer. I'll say that again. Unless we take the time to regain our perspective and face the reality that life is short, we risk arriving at a destination we didn't choose, or at least one we did not prefer. I have a coach that I work with, and he helps me. He always has this saying for me, and he always says, Brandon, is your ladder up against the right house? And, you know, at first I was like, what are you talking about? Is my ladder up against the right house? You know, and basically he's saying, are you going to end up where you wanted to go? You know, I'm climbing a ladder. I'm going through life. Life is going on. And when I arrive, am I going to arrive at where I wanted to be? And, you know, we have to realign our actions, if you will, to God's purpose for that time is short. You know, Nehemiah had a plan. And what about our plan, though? And I love this example, and I'm going to need your participation. And I did this at home, and I'll draw Canada and the United States. And I did this in February, so you can imagine where we went here. But I did it in February, and I said, we're taking a vacation. So you guys pretend we're in Michigan in February. We're going to take a vacation. Where are we going to go? Be more specific. South, where it's warm. Be even more specific. Florida, thank you. Give me a state. Thank you. We got a state. We're going to be gone to Florida. How long are we going to be gone?
3 months.
3 months. Very nice vacation. Who said that? Wow. Okay, some of us might go a week or two if we're coming back for jobs. Some of you can say 3 months. That's great. What types of clothes are you going to pack? You're going to pack wool shirts, wool socks?
Shorts.
Thank you. Shorts. I'm going to pack accordingly for the weather that Dennis always brags about that is down there. How are we going to get there? How?
Car?
Somebody want to fly? Quickest way. Dan wants to go the quickest way possible, so he's going to fly. Where are we going to stay? Stay in a camper? We're staying at a hotel? Stay with some friends, right? What are we going to do? Enjoy the beach, relax. Go to the flea market. Please don't take my parents to the flea market again when they come down there, by the way. That's another story. We won't go there. Enjoy fellowshipping. I found this statement in numerous books that I've read before. It says, most people spend more time planning a vacation than planning their lives. They just let life carry on and get caught up working for the man. They get into ruts. They settle for things, etc. And they forget to live intentionally. You know, our goal, our want, if you will, is eternal life with God and Jesus Christ. Correct? Who's with me on that? Raise your hand if that is your goal. Our goal is life eternal with Jesus Christ. And do we leave it at that? No, it's how are we going to get there now? You know, we can talk about saying, I want to go to Florida, but now it's everything else. How am I going to get there? What am I going to pack? What do I got to do? What are all the things that I have to define and now execute upon in order to arrive at that location? A few minutes ago, I mentioned to you that we have to use the spiritual side of our life to control the physical side of our life. And I hope that made sense to you. I just want to read a couple scriptures to you about it. 1 Timothy 4:9-16. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that my profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continuing them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear. You know, Paul, in his letter to Timothy here, he says, you know, we labor, we suffer criticism because we trust in the living God. And he says, give attendance to reading and to exhortation. He says, fulfill God's purpose. Be about His work. Set the example. Share the word. Neglect not the gift that is in thee. Again, the same as I read to you in 1 Peter 4:10. Neglect not that gift that is in you. We have to strengthen ourselves spiritually above all things. I believe it's more important than any job we could ever have in our life, any activity that could ever go on in our life, any responsibility that we have whatsoever. It's the most important thing that we can be doing and sharing in our lives. You know, I think of our spiritual meter, if you will, too. It determines our actions and, you know, examples of gauges, right? And gauges have to be at a certain point in order for things to function properly. And if they don't function properly, they're not able to perform. And, you know, I think of this example. We talked about a trip to Florida. My sister went down for a vacation with her family and her husband. And they had a problem with their van coming back. And they had some gauges that weren't registering right. And they had a problem. And they had to stop. And they were willing to do anything necessary to get those gauges fixed and get home. You ever want to get home from vacation? You know, like, you're going to do anything to get home. You've had your time away and that's it, I'm getting home. But I'll reverse the role. We're just now headed to Florida and we're only 60 miles down the road and the car breaks and the gauges are messed up and it's going to take 2 days to repair. What do you usually do? We're not going. Yeah, I'm not going to go. It's 2 days out of my... Betsy's not. You'll wait the 2 days and you're going anyways. But my point here is that we have to treat that as... we want to go home. We're going to do anything we got to do to get our gauges where they need to be in our spiritual lives in order to pursue. 2 Timothy verses 1-4, and then I'll just skip and read verse 15. Now therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Jesus Christ, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You know, Paul, he's saying to Timothy, you're a soldier of Jesus Christ. Endure the hardness and don't get caught up in the affairs of this life. You know, he's saying you have responsibility as a soldier. You have a purpose when you're in the army of the Lord. You have a duty, you have a responsibility to serve. Are we in that same army? How many of you are soldiers of Jesus Christ? You know, I believe a soldier of Jesus Christ means that we're in His army and we're not in the enemy's camp. And you know, this is where it's a struggle for me, because sometimes I feel like I'm in the enemy's camp. And I'm not there to spy. It's because I feel like I'm in the enemy's camp and I'm laboring with the enemy and I'm doing things that are contrary to what God would have me to be doing in His life. I'm spiritually not up to the battle. We have a Marine that works for us, and he's our manager of our trucking business. And in fact, I've asked Stephen a few of the examples before that I had on that. And I say a Marine because he very strongly told me, once you're a Marine, you are always a Marine. I made a conversation, said, you know, this gentleman, Bruce, over here, he was a Marine, and he corrected me very quickly on that. Once a Marine, they are always a Marine. And he's older, he's 60 years old. He spent his entire career with them. He's told me all the things that they go through in terms of preparation to prepare him for battle, the training, the coaching, the teaching, the discipline they go through, the leadership examples that they give. And in the midst of the battle, it's difficult to stay focused and on point with the mission. You must continue to remember we're soldiers of Christ. We have to stay focused on point. We have to feed our mind continually with the Word daily. It's a struggle for me, but I know that if I read my scriptures today, I gain the strength that I need. If I don't, I don't have the strength. It's as simple as that. I truly believe that it's especially the day that we live in today. The battle isn't beyond the borders of this land anymore. The battle is right outside our doorstep. We read in Ether a familiar verse concerning this land. Behold, this is a choice land, and whatsoever nation shall possess it shall be free from bondage, from captivity, from all other nations under heaven, if they will but serve the God of the land, who is Jesus Christ, who hath been manifested by the things we have written. You know, and unfortunately, our nation doesn't talk about serving Jesus Christ the way it used to. You know, Bruce had mentioned this morning about the terrible tragedy that had happened in Orlando. And I was watching the news Thursday morning after the shootings and the killings in Orlando. And I am not going to go into the details of that. But a statement was said, and I needed to very quickly grab my pen and paper, and I wrote the statement down. And the statement said, openness and tolerance define the United States of America. And it was the CIA director who was quoted on NBC Thursday morning. You know, it's not just from his mouth, but it comes from all forms of our government and areas, service organizations, business leaders, celebrities, those that have influence, those that have power. It's only going to grow and to continue mounting pressure upon us to do what? It is going to mount and mount and mount so that we will conform, give in, be more silent, become more politically correct, not offend. And I think of the example of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Who? What did they have to do when the horn was blown? What was the decree? All had to kneel and bow to who? King Nebuchadnezzar, right? And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would not. And they were surrounded by multitudes of people kneeling, bowing, willing to conform and to do those things that were contrary to God's will and to God's law. We have to be spiritually so strong as well to resist those things. I'm almost there, almost done. Back to this American Ninja Warrior contest. He has this verse with a marker on his chest. 1 Peter 4:10, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. You know, I mentioned to you today, going on unto perfection. You know, and just getting through the day, I think for quite a few of us, let alone perfection is a big deal. You know, I struggle with the word perfection. You know, just get me through today is what's challenging for me. But we must constantly make sure that we find ourselves moving in the direction towards Jesus Christ and not moving away. We do it one step at a time. We do it one day at a time. We say one good word about our enemy one word at a time. We have one good thought over an evil thought one word at a time. And it truly is about what we do outside these walls that matters. Right? Is when we're in these walls, it's a piece of cake. When we're in our congregations and in our sanctuaries, it's so easy to keep the commandments. It's so easy to strive towards perfection. And it's as soon as we leave the doors that it becomes harder. I want you to remember the analogy I gave you, the Cirque du Soleil performers. Their discipline, their practice over and over until perfection. It's not at all easy, but when they get done, and you can Google this on all of them, you know, the discipline that they do and how they prepare, and they do it, though, for smiles, and they do it for applause from the audience. And I think about our comparison, everything we do in our Christian life is to give all the glory to the God that created all things, Jesus Christ. And then we look forward to that reward of eternal life. That is why we need to remain focused and disciplined in our lives. We strive for this. We have to practice over and over. We fail. We got to get back up. Try again. Try reading your scriptures every day and you forget a week. So what? Start again. Do we fall? Do we have accidents just as the performers do? Yes. We fall prey to the works of the flesh. We have to humble ourselves, bring back, get on our knees, ask for repentance, and continue on towards that road of perfection. Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. I reminded you today of the story of Nehemiah. Fulfilled a purpose. It didn't seem achievable. It wasn't easy, but he did as he obeyed, and he was blessed by God to accomplish the task. You know, imagine the feat that Nehemiah had to accomplish. He had to go convince all these families to build up the wall. He had to get Ezra in the ministry to rise up, restore the faith in the people, restore obedience to the word, restore obedience to the law. And I want to remind us today that God can lead us in the smallest purpose. And it might just be a phone call that we got to make. Or He could lead us in something big. Maybe it's just a phone call to make to accomplish His purpose. You know, I think sometimes in our infinite minds, we confuse God's work with doing something big and extremely meaningful to be the most important, such as what Nehemiah did. We would look at that and we say, that's something so huge and so big, you know, I would never be able to do anything like that. And it's because that's how we look at that. But in the eyes of God, the smallest little thing that might be small for us might be something huge for Him. Nehemiah fulfilled a purpose, and I ask you today, are we fulfilling ours? In closing, I want to just read to you a short little study that was conducted by Carl Pilmener, a professor at Cornell University who interviewed more than 1,000 Americans over the age of 65, and all from different economic, educational, and occupational backgrounds. In the study, Carl asked them to share the most valuable lessons they learned, advice on topics ranging from family and children to money and careers. Overwhelmingly, the focus wasn't on what they did, but what they didn't do. Of 1,000 people in the later stages of life, what dominated their advice on the lessons of life was regret. One man in his late 80s was asked, if you could come back and live the life of anyone, who would you want to come back as? His answer, I would want to come back as the man I could have been but never was. He went on to say, this time I'd act with more courage. I wouldn't allow my fear to turn me away from opportunities I didn't take. I'd risk more. I'd take the chances I wish I had. I'd allow myself to fail more, to love more, to laugh more. This time I'd be sure to live more. Wow. Be the person you could have been now. I remind us, no pain, no gain. The pain of discipline weighs ounces. The pain of regret weighs tons. As it was already mentioned this morning, you know, use this weekend. Use it as fuel to motivate you, to re-energize you, to cause us to focus on what truly is most important in our life and what our purpose is. And our purpose is serving the God of this land, which is Jesus Christ. I pray you've receive something today. I know I threw together a lot of thoughts and ideas there, but I felt those things were placed upon my heart. And I know there's a couple of different sermons you probably got in there and got out of that this morning, but I pray that it's been helpful.